It's great to be with you this afternoon. Well, who am I? I'm a Malaysian-born Chinese Aussie male with a Neanderthal jaw. And you're looking at me saying, I can see that. But who are you? Who are you really inside? I mean, who is it that's inside this towering frame of a human being that reaches the dizzy heights of 5'3"? Who are you deep, deep down inside? Now, for many today, the question of who am I is both puzzling and provocative. I mean, how does it involve my sexuality? How does it involve my ethnicity, my family, my country, my past, my abilities, what I contribute to society? How does it all affect my identity? And how does it really involve who I really am deep down inside? I mean, who is the real you? And as you head into university, mark my words, you're going to be asked this question, or rather, you're going to be encouraged to think this way, if not already, certainly online, to be authentic. You've heard that before? Be true to yourself. Or my kind of favourite phrase at the moment that I'm hearing, you do you. I mean, that's just so authentic, isn't it? That is, the way to find out who you really are, your true self, is by detaching yourself from external influences like home or family or society or country and especially religion. The way you find out who you really are, according to the sages of this world, is to look deep down inside. And university is actually going to help you think that way. Sociologists call this the buffered self. Hands up if you've heard that phrase, the buffered self. Okay, one person. There you go, such an authority. What is the buffered self? Well, it's not actually getting buffed up in a gym. That's what I thought it was at first, you know, creating the six-pack, or in my case, a keg. But rather, the buffered self is someone who refers to shaping and defining ourselves from within and not from any other external roles or expectations. The reverse of the buffered self is the porous self, the one who is affected by these outside influences. Academics call the buffered self expressive individualism. You may have heard that phrase, expressive individualism, where the best way to find yourself is to look within, because that's where you will find out what it truly means to be human. And therefore, academic institutions are not there for you to learn how to, well, conform to society, because that's the worst thing you could do. Academic institutions now are places where you express yourself from within. It's a platform to actually reveal who you really are. And that's the world that we live in. And so as you begin your life at university this year, it's our prayer that you will get your bearings of what it means to be truly human, not from sociology, not from academia, but from the true and living God of the Scriptures. And that's why we're going to spend a little more time now in Psalm 8. But before we do, let's pray to the living God who wrote this word. Will you pray with me for a few moments? We thank you, dear Father, that you have caused Scripture to be written, and that you have given us an all-access pass to your revealed will in the Bible. And we pray now that as we look at this psalm together, that you will please cut us to the heart so we can think your thoughts after you and live accordingly for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to understand what it means to be truly human, we need to understand who God is. And that's why, you see, Psalm 8 verse 1 begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Although the psalm actually has as its major content what is humanity, it's topped and tailed by this same words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You know, in the Bible, whenever you see the word Lord spelt in capital letters, it refers to his personal name. In the original language of the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, it actually spells out the letters YHWH. Now, how do you pronounce that? You were, or something like that. But of course, people have gone for Yahweh, which to add in the vowels to make it sound intelligible, as it were. Now, we don't know how to pronounce this exactly, but Yahweh is about the closest we can get to. God's name is Yahweh. That's his personal name. Lord is what you are. Yahweh is your personal name. It's who you are. A Lord is someone who has influence. You know, Lord is, the original word is Adonai, which I'm sure you've heard that word before. He is Yahweh, our Lord. And his name is regal. His name is royal throughout the cosmos, amongst all the lords of the world. He is Yahweh, the Lord. Yahweh, our Lord, says the psalmist, says David, the same David who wrote Psalm 37 that we looked at this morning with Philip. So this verse actually says, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And the psalm also ends with the exact words, why? Because we can only understand humanity in relation to the Creator, to Yahweh. You can only understand the purpose of something by understanding what that something was created for. You can only understand what the created thing is for by understanding the Creator. And so I have this pen here. And what is the pen for? Well, it's for writing, isn't it? This pen is also here to advertise more college. Imagine that too. So it's an advertising thing and to write. You don't exactly use it to pick your nose, as I've seen many people do, right? Or pick your ear or something. It's actually there to actually have a purpose, to actually write. Likewise, humanity was created for a purpose. And we're going to learn more about that as the psalm goes on. But we learn something else before we go on. In verse 2, have a look there in Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. That is, those who see and acknowledge God for who he is are the babies, the infants, those who are childlike, those who depend on another for their very survival. And these human beings, these babies, these infants are just so weak, so insecure, seemingly so unintelligent at the time of birth because they are so, so little and so reliant. You ever seen a two-week-year-old baby, one-week-old baby? Have you seen them? Have you tried? Hands up if you have. Hands up if you've tried to cuddle a one-week-old baby. You've got to hold their little head. We saw a two-week-old baby last week, someone who came to our staff retreat, and it was a family, and they just had this little one. You have to hold this little one, don't you? Really well. They can't do anything on their own. This little baby was called Theophilus. What a great name. In fact, there was another two-year-old named Luke. Isn't that wonderful? Luke and Theophilus, you know your Bible. That's what we're talking about in Luke's gospel and the book of Acts. Oh, this little Theophilus, I patted him afterwards and he vomited all over my shoulder, which is what two-week-old babies do after they're fed, of course. But that's what that's all about they can do. They can just sleep, burp, vomit and cry. Like rest of us at some stage of life. On the other hand, the enemies of God, well, they like to see themselves as the intelligent, the opposite of the weak, dependent babies. They like to see themselves as the able, the enlightened, the bright ones. There's a global movement of new atheists who call themselves the brights. The brights, alluding to the enlightenment in history. And no surprises, there's a fellow by the name of Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist who is amongst the brights. According to their website, They see themselves as the luminaries of a new era of rational understanding, dispelling the darkness of religion and Christianity in particular. The Brights. Whilst the Brights and the ethicists and the academics and the sociologists debate the merits of what it means to be truly human, it's the babies and infants who often know more, says God. The ones who will actually show the Brights for who they really are. Jesus pointed this out to his enemies in Matthew 21. You might care to turn to Matthew chapter 21 for a moment, or put your screen to Matthew 21 and verses 14 to 17. Matthew 21, verses 14 to 17. Here, Jesus is amongst the chief priests and the scribes who are his enemies, the intelligent ones of the day. And we read in verse 14 of Matthew 21. What do we read? Verse 14, Matthew 21. And the blind and the lame came to Jesus in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they, that is the chief priests and the scribes, they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" You see, Jesus is quoting Psalm 8. The chief priests and the scribes were the impressive ones of their day, the intelligent ones. Just like the philosophers, just like the academics, just like the online sages of today. But God will use the infants, the seemingly unimpressive, to reveal the truth about himself against these enemies, against these intelligent ones, against the ones who think so highly of themselves compared to children. We must remember that when it comes to God's plans and purposes, we cannot discover them from our own intelligence. We can't look at various studies and think, this is how God is going to be like. No, God will use infants, the seemingly unimpressive, to reveal the truth about himself. We must remember that when it comes to God's plans, it's God who will reveal them to us. And often infants will know more because of that revelation than the so-called bright ones of the day. Children have been known to write letters to God. And there's someone who's collected a number of letters that children have written to God. One of them says this, right? A little child writing to God, "Dear God, please look after yourself. Because if you don't, we're all in trouble." So true, isn't it? That's a child who understands what it means to be reliant on God. The child knows that we are totally dependent upon God for our survival, unlike so many in this world. So then what does God reveal about humanity? Well, humanity is glorious because of God's appointment. Right? Humanity is glorious because of God's appointment. Now, at first sight, however, we appear anything but glorious. Come back to Psalm 8 now. Look at Psalm 8, verse 3. It's in your booklets, by the way, page 11, I think it is, in your booklets is Psalm 8, and page 12 is the outline that we're following. And we're up to the point where glorious humanity. Verse 3 of Psalm 8, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" When you look at the vast scale of our universe, what is man, what is humanity is his question. I don't know how many of you like thinking about the universe and thinking about the stars, but have a think about this. If there's a scaled model, right, a scaled model of our galaxy where the distance between the Earth to our sun is the thickness of one page. You get what I'm getting at? Right, a scaled model, the distance between the sun and the moon is the thickness of a page. How long do you think the diameter of our galaxy is in comparison to the sun and the Earth being the thickness of a page? You want to have a chat with the person next to you? Why don't you just have a guess? Just to talk to the person next to you. Just shout out something. How long the diameter of the galaxy is? Okay. Let's come back together. That should be enough. What do you think? Anybody willing to, through your mask, just say it clearly and articulately, confidently? Over here, anybody willing to say, just give us a number and, you know, whether it's meters, kilometers, whatever you want to say. Anybody want to guess over here? No one wants to guess. Infinity. Infinity what? Infinity kilometers? That's not an answer allowed. But, yep. You're getting there, aren't you? Yeah. Who, did you have an answer?
I was going to say the length of the church.
Yeah, the length of the church. That would make sense, wouldn't it? If it's, yeah, yep.
To the moon.
To the moon. Yeah, well, there we've got some kind of extremes here, don't we? That's right. So I would have thought something like the length of the church or maybe the length of North Sydney or something like that. It's actually 700 kilometres. Isn't that incredible? It's not quite the moon, but gee, 700 kilometres, that's Canberra to Melbourne, basically, right? That give you a sense of how big our galaxy is? And there's lots and lots of galaxies, aren't there? So imagine our solar system in that galaxy is a speck on a speck. And our sun is a speck in the galaxy. And the Earth is a speck on a speck on a speck on a speck. So where does that leave you and me as human beings? Why, a speck on a speck on a speck on a speck add to infinity at that point in time, doesn't it? We are such speckish people. We're just tiny compared to the rest of the universe. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? We are speckish. But the psalmist says the humans are crowned with glory and honour. See there, verse 5? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. See, he's been crowned, humanity's been crowned with glory and honour. Well, again, have a chat to the person next to you. In what sense has God crowned humanity with glory and honour? In what sense? Have a chat with the person next to you for another 30 seconds now. Okay, not sure what you came up with. I won't ask for answers at this point in time through masks. It's a bit hard, isn't it, for something a little bit more complicated than a number. So in what sense has God crowned humanity with glory and honour? Well, in the sense, certainly, that we read here in verses 5 to 8 of having dominion over the works of your hands, dominion under the feet of humanity, sheep, oxen, beasts. It's dominion, isn't it? We are the only species, we humans, on Earth that is named and classified other species. It's incredible, isn't it? We have even invented a scientific label for ourselves, Homo sapiens, Neanderthal, right? The tendency of naming and classification lies at the very root of science. Humans have done that. And we're hugely successful at inhabiting the Earth. We've found ways to live in every climate and every ecosystem and every continent on the Earth. We're the only species that appears to have successfully domesticated other animal species. It took only the best part of 1 year, 1 year to develop an effective worldwide vaccine for COVID-19. Can dolphins do that? Can ravens do that, which are apparently smarter than dolphins? I only learnt that last week. And can any other species do that? Humans can do that. Previously, it took the best part of 4 years to develop an effective vaccine. Humanity is incredible, isn't it? There's a real sense in which humanity has dominion. But look at verses 6 to 8 again. You, Yahweh, have given him, humanity, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, etc. Please note where the greatness of humanity lies. It's because God has given humanity dominion. God appointed humanity to rule over creation. God has given humanity the opportunity to subdue creation, to have dominion over it under his loving rule. And because God gives humanity's greatness, that makes God even greater, doesn't it? Which is why Psalm 8 tops and tails the way it does, because God is so, so amazing, far more amazing than the one that he's created, humanity. As great as humanity is, but humanity's greatness only lies in God's greatness, in God appointing humanity to be able to do these things. That is, the glory of humanity lies in their appointment by God to rule the world. And having been appointed, then God gives them the abilities to fulfill that appointment, to have dominion over the world. God appointed humanity to rule over creation, subdue it, have dominion over it. And what the psalmist is poetically reminding of us here from Psalm 8 is actually alluding to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, of where God created humanity, where God crowns Adam and Eve with glory and honor by making them in his image. But please note the other aspect that we read back that I've just passed through. He also made humanity a little lower than the heavenly beings. What does that mean? And what are these heavenly beings? Well, the NIV, you might have heard, said angels. The heavenly beings in the original is actually the word for gods. I thought there was only one God, but it says gods plural there. Because what is a god? A god is someone who has great influence, as it were, so much so that the devil is described as a god in the Bible, the one who has power over the world in another sense, but no more powerful than any other god, as it were, but the god of the universe. The true living god is the god of gods, you see. But humanity has been created a little lower than these other gods, so to speak, but they are the jewel in the crown of creation. In making humanity, God wanted creation to know the goodness of his rule by seeing the goodness of humanity's rule. Humanity was appointed to lovingly rule the world. And it's because of this appointment that he gives humanity the gifts to rule, our intelligence, our communication skills, our abilities. And so therefore, we've got to get the logic right, especially when we get to university. Because university is going to constantly tell you how wonderful you are, especially if you have other names after your before your name, if you actually do such degrees as medicine or dentistry or do a PhD. You're going to get the word doctor in front of you. Whoa, doctor. And then you're going to start feeling like, whoa, I'm a doctor. Like, I'm so doctorish. And they're going to tell you how great you are all the time. At the university that I currently serve at a little bit, it's the Australian National University, your national university, I should say. And they like to pride themselves as thinking of their students as thought leaders, the thought leaders of the world, not just Australia. Right. And they go around thinking, we're going to change thoughts because we're able. And they are. They really are. They're incredibly able, but we can't boast in our abilities or our impressiveness to have dominion, because it's God who gave humanity dominion over the works of our hands, right? Humanity's glory lies in God's appointment. It does not lie in our abilities. It does not lie in our intelligence. It does not lie in our sportsmanlike abilities or sportswomanlike abilities. It doesn't lie in what we can contribute to society. Our identity is not found there. It does not lie within ourselves either. Right? Our glory lies in God's appointment and his giving us of our abilities because of that appointment. It does not lie in how we can contribute to society. Now make sure you really drink that in, because I can assure you that your lecturers, your tutors are going to constantly tell you how great you are because of how you've managed to do such great things to get to university. But humanity is great because of God's appointment. But even when humanity does contribute greatly to society, well, it does not really rule the world, does it? One word proves that. COVID. And the Bible's reason for this is that Genesis 1 and 2, that Psalm 8 reflects, is followed by Genesis 3, where humanity rebelled against God in seeking to run their own lives their own way without him and be gods themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves, didn't they? And then that was seen in a greater humanity by the time you get to the Tower of Babel, where they sought security, where they sought significance in their own reputation as a humanity. They wanted to invade heaven itself and grab at this security through their own abilities. And humanity continues in that vein, but in Genesis 3, when they try that, humanity fell under the judgment of God, and creation fell in with them. And so we have a humanity that emerges out of Genesis 3 that is a tragedy. And we who stand in line with them, the first human pair in Adam and Eve, we who stand in line with them, and we all do, feel the hurt immensely. We see the consequences in our fractured relationships with one another, in our fractured relationship supremely against God. And we see this in our fractured relationship with the creation itself. There's bushfires, there's tornadoes, there's earthquakes, there's volcanoes that erupt in the middle of the Pacific and send tsunamis to Samoa. Then there's war, isn't there? There's war in Afghanistan, there's the civil unrest in Myanmar, there's the Russian buildup next to Ukraine. There are deep racial divisions all over this world, but we see it on our screens constantly from the United States with African-American human beings and their white American friends and the like. There's relationship tensions, there's protests, there's strained marriages, there are divorces. There's COVID, there's cancer, and there's death. Last week, I got a text from a friend telling me that their marriage has just broken up. My suspicion is that a not insignificant number of you will know what that's like firsthand in terms of your parents or siblings. And if that's you, I'm really sorry. That's just awful. On a Facebook page 24 hours earlier, I discovered that a friend who used to read the Bible with me when I was at university has been diagnosed with late-stage bowel cancer. Three teenage daughters. One of them said, "Dad, I really was hoping that you might be able to see my children one day." Last Saturday, my mother-in-law took a last breath. Died most probably as an unbeliever. The list goes on and on. See, all that we are is affected by sin one way or another, this rebellion against God. And therefore, all that we are needs saving. And you and I stumble along with frustration and sickness and pain and war and disasters and death. And this is why Jesus entered our world. Because he came not to abandon humanity, but to fulfill what humanity was meant to be, crowned with glory and honor. You see, it's all about Jesus. He is the ultimate human being who rules over creation and will reverse the effects of the fall one final and fulfilled way through his death and resurrection. See, Jesus is the ultimate human being who does rule over creation. And he really is a real human. He is still fully human, fully man today, sitting at the right hand of his Father. But when he came 2,000 years ago, almost to the point of embarrassment, he really was so very human. He had an ethnicity. He was Jewish. He had a rural hometown called Nazareth. He was conceived out of wedlock. He slept, he grew, he matured, he went to the toilet. He worked as a carpenter. He was even an undocumented asylum seeker in Egypt. But he is the image of the invisible God, the heir over all creation. And that's why in the gospel accounts we see Jesus healing diseases and sicknesses and casting out demons and stilling storms, feeding thousands of people and raising the dead. He's not doing magic tricks to prove that he is God. And I want to suggest to you that the primary reason is not to prove his divinity. I actually think he's living out his ultimate humanity. It's more about his humanity because humans were created to rule the world. And what is he doing in all those miracles? He's ruling the world. He's reversing the effects of the fall. He's doing what humans were meant to do. Rule. Reign. But the main reason he became all that we are, fully human, is because all that we are needed saving for his glory. Can you please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 in your Bibles or on your phones or on your screens? Hebrews chapter 2, because this is a real goodie. And if you're not familiar with this passage, I hope you will be for the rest of your life, because here we find the fulfillment of Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 5 to 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. Don't you love it when he says somewhere? Kind of think, it's Psalm 8, writer of Hebrews. You should know that. It's testified somewhere. What? What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, as I've just pointed out. But, verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Right? Namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Oh, at present we do not see everything in subjection to humanity, but we see Jesus through the lens of the scriptures. We see Jesus crowned with glory and honor in heaven, sitting at the right hand of his Father. If the roof were to peel open, if you could see into heaven itself, you would see Jesus sitting there now, Because he is there now, ruling the world because of his death and resurrection and ascension. You see, his resurrection is not just an afterthought. His resurrection is there to show that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He is the one who is the true human. He is the one who is truly God. He is the one who rules and reigns over every mountain and every molecule, over every person and every planet, over every valley and every virus. He rules over you and me. He rules whether we like it or not. He reigns. And he is the ultimate solution to Genesis chapter 3. And so we need to think through, how do we think about Jesus? How do we live for Jesus? That is it you who've got your plans and purposes? You've got into a university, you've worked out, you know, you'd rather this or that or whatever it is. You've worked out all your choices in life. You've got the career path mapped out for you. You want to be a spouse and you want to be a father or a mother, and someday you want to end up in Bongo Bongo or whatever it is. And Jesus is there revolving around you and your plans. So Jesus is there to help you pack your bags. Jesus is there to help you get first class honours in your degree, and Jesus is there to help you climb up the ladder, and Jesus is there to be your servant in your way. Just do everything Christianly. Is that how Jesus fits into your life? Well, that doesn't sound like a Lord, does it? Because if Jesus really is ruling and reigning, then it's all about him and his plans and his purpose, so that my university life and my relational life with my family, my life perhaps as a spouse, my life perhaps as a parent, my life in my job, well, that all revolves around Jesus, his plans, his purposes. Which is it? You see, it all comes back to who am I? What is my identity? Our identity lies not in what we find within. It doesn't lie with our university degree or our marital status or our sporting ability or our academic achievements or our appearance. No, it lies in another person. You see, if it didn't lie in Jesus, if it lays only in what I can contribute to society, then we're actually going to go down the line of a guy named Peter Singer, who is an Australian ethicist now based at Princeton University, who endorses, wait for it, the premature killing of humans who cannot make intelligent decisions. And he would say that people who are disabled, people with Alzheimer's disease, people who are infants are subhuman because they can't contribute to society in a way that is useful. They're not, to use the technical term that he uses, sentient, able to intelligently respond to others. And so for Professor Singer, what makes someone human is their intelligent contribution to society. And if you find your identity in only intelligently contributing to society, in what your abilities are, then in one sense, the logic of that means that if you can't contribute to society, then you have no identity and you have no purpose. And he would say, therefore, you can kill them. He actually says that a plant has more right to life than someone with Alzheimer's disease. You mean, that's horrifying. Yes, it is. He discovered it was so horrifying that he chose not to kill his own mother who had Alzheimer's disease. Praise God. Thank God. But his logic is actually right, isn't it? You think, how can he... Yes, that's perfectly right. If there is no God, if life is about contributing society, if the purpose of life is to intelligently help this society and therefore find my identity there, then it makes sense that only the intelligent, the able should survive. It's the survival of the fittest. It's right. He's not evil. He's logical. Trouble is that most atheists are not consistent like Professor Singer. See, back in Psalm 8 we learn, humanity is glorious because of God's appointment, not because of what they can contribute to society. Praise God. I have a dear friend named Morgan, who was a very able university student. He studied education, became a geography teacher, history geography teacher for a little while. He got engaged, but in his mid-20s, he had a cerebral hemorrhage, right? A bleed in his brain. He's now in his late 30s, possibly early 40s. He's in a wheelchair, a motorized wheelchair. His head is kind of slightly tilted, saliva coming out. He can hardly speak. At one point, I was able to read his lips, but no longer because I haven't seen him for a little while because of moving to another city. But he's there at church every week. He finds his identity, praise God, not in his ability, but in Christ. But how could Morgan be ruling the world? Through his prayers. As he hears the word of God and turns them into prayer, as he prays for folk like you and me to know Christ and make him known. See, we find our identity not from within, but from without, in another person, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And in his hands, a new heavens and a new earth will unfold, where everything in creation will be put under his feet for all to see. And that will be a time when there will be no more pandemics and no more wars and no more military takeovers and no more acts of injustice and no more adultery or divorce or disease or sickness or death. But we will be with Jesus, in whom we find our identity, our purpose, our fulfillment, our God. And so as you begin your university lives, our prayer is that you will not find your identity in other things or your abilities or in what people will continually tell you of how great we are as a humanity, but that we will find our identity in the Great One, our Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules and reigns from heaven.